The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. I feel like I've said happy Mother's Day individually to each one of you, but again, just want to you to recognize, or us to recognize, that this is a special day for you, and so grateful for you, grateful for my own mom and all the things I learned from her, grateful for my beautiful wife and for her, the mother that she is to our kids. She deserves a hand, obviously. Whenever I think of Mother's Day, I think of when I was a kid and we would have to create Mother's Day gifts at school. We would do, little Mother's Day projects. And it depended on the grade level as to how good the project was. And it also depended a lot on the teacher. So I always felt bad, you know, when I got older, that my mom, she had six kids, right? I mean, had five brothers and sisters. And so there was a lot of stuff that we made at school that was just ended up, you know, there wasn't really room on the fridge, and so it ended up everywhere else. And I used to feel bad because I'm like, oh man, there's just so much junk everywhere. But each one is like this little memento of this little stage of life. But those are the things that we really need to value and remember, those different stages in life, where especially as our kids get older and they get into their teen years and they start to appreciate moms less. And then, you know, when they get in their 20s, all of a sudden mom's like, you know, the most important person in the world again. And so that's just kind of how it goes. That's how it was for me. You know, it's like you try to get away from your parents at one point. And then, I guess childhood is a whole series of trying to be with your parents and get away from your parents. And so you just go through these, you know, these stages of life. But we do hope that moms, you have a great day. And hope you enjoy the gifts that we got you. I'll say, because Mike's not in here, but Mike Roseborough was the one that was like, we got to get this book in the hands of moms. So hope you appreciate that. I was reading reviews on the book, and I'm like, man, this is a really cool book to hand out to moms. And so we hope that you enjoy that. Well, I would love to say, I have a special Mother's Day message for you. But you know what? Action-adventure. Are you a mom that loves action-adventure? Because then that's perfect, because that's what I have for you today. The book of Acts is, it's been a journey for us. It's been an adventure for us as we've worked our way through the book of Acts. And have you noticed that it doesn't get calmer, and it doesn't get, you know, it doesn't kind of like level out. It just like each week is a little more intense. There's a little more going on. Last week that I spoke, I said, you know, it doesn't get any easier from here for the early church. And then Jerry gives the next message, and what do? They murder one of the early church leaders. So last week we got to hear about the first martyr, and that was a great message. If you missed it, go on the website or on our YouTube channel, and you'll need to give it a listen. It's good stuff. But today, into uncharted territory. I love action adventure movies, and I especially love the movies where people go on an adventure. They go to places they've never been. They don't know what the outcome is going to be. I love all the Indiana Jones movies, the Uncharted movie, all of the what's the one with Nicolas Cage? There's like a million movies with Nicolas Cage. So National Treasure, right? All these movies where people are going on these adventures, and you. Of course, it's a movie, and so you know that the hero is going to win, and so you know, but there's those tense moments where you're like, oh no, are they going to make it out of this temple or cave that's collapsing on them, or are they going to make it to fulfill the adventure? Are they going to reach their mission? And then along the way, there's all these setbacks, you know, people turn on them, they get captured, there's all these different things that happen, and they always end up escaping, they always end up, you know, once again coming out on top, and they complete their mission. The book of Acts is just like that, because you're going to find time after time the early church leaders and the people of the early church, you're going to find that they keep arriving in these impossible situations, and God delivers them from those moments. And so you're going to find that they're in trouble again, or they're in peril. They're experiencing something that, you know, none of us want to have to go through. And all of a sudden, God comes through for them, and they come out the other side. Today, the adventure is sort of this idea of they've been looking at a map, and they've been seeing where to go, and the map runs out. I don't know if you, some of you would remember the Rand McNally maps that pretty much every car was equipped with, right? If you were going to do any kind of traveling, you had to have that map. And so depending on the size of the map and, you know, how thorough it was, sometimes you did have to go to the next page to continue on. And so it's a little nerve-wracking when you're following the line of where you're going to go, and then all of a sudden you're like, it's the end of the page, right? Somebody flipped a page. We got to know where we're supposed to be next. But every great adventure has that moment when the map runs out. The path disappears. The terrain gets unfamiliar. The next step forward isn't clear. That's the moment that most of us start to panic, because we like maps. We like plans. We like GPS, right? We like knowing where we're supposed to go, where we're supposed to be. But God almost always leads his people right to the edge of the map. And so you can see here our adventurer trying to figure out where he's supposed to go next, but the map is blank. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? You're like, God, I'm looking at the map of where you want me to go, and I think I've got it right here, but if I'm looking at what I'm supposed to be looking at, it's blank. There's nothing on the horizon. I just don't really know where I'm supposed to go. God almost always leads his people right to the edge of the map. And so that's where we find our early church in the book of Acts, where we're at in Acts chapter 8. Their plan is pretty much kind of run out. The city is no longer safe. If you remember, Stephen was just martyred, and all of a sudden the Christians are being persecuted. The early church is not safe. The future's uncertain, but they do have something to lead them, right? Because where the map ends, the Spirit still leads. We have God's Holy Spirit to lead us wherever God intends for us to go. So when you feel like you've lost direction, it helps to really be tuned in to God's Spirit and to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing. So we're at a place where the church is growing. The gospel is spreading. They just had the first martyr. And it says in Acts 8:1, there arose on that day a great persecution. So we're going to dive into this passage because things are about to change for the early church. It's you know, this growing and thriving church that's building momentum. And now all of a sudden, things start to get a little bit different. But it's actually going to create the church to grow even more and even faster. So the first thing that happens is they scatter, right? The church is scattered, but not stopped. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, of course, it'll be up on the screen as well. Acts 8, 1 through 4. It says, a great wave of persecution began that day. What day? The day that Stephen was martyred. Sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul, talked a little bit about Saul already, as you know, becomes the Apostle Paul, but at this point in the timeline, Saul is the great enemy of the church. It says, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So you see what's happened here is the believers have scattered throughout the region and throughout the area because of the persecution. Because they're being pursued and because they're being thrown in prison if they're part of the church, they've actually, in fleeing from the law, so to speak, they've actually become scattered, which is causing what? The gospel itself to become scattered throughout the region. Notice what it said in that verse we just read, that those who were scattered went about preaching the good news. So it wasn't like they were just in hiding. It's like they had spread out and they were still preaching the good news. They didn't retreat. They didn't hide. They didn't quit. They stayed on mission. They were simply in a different place. I don't know if you've ever done this before where you tried to put out a fire by just stomping on it. How'd that work out for you? Not too well, right? It usually works better if you cut off the oxygen supply. You know, you cover a fire with something, you put dirt on it. Usually if you try to like stomp it out, what happens? It causes the embers to spread. And that's exactly what was happening with the church, because the church was being stomped on. The embers of the gospel were being spread throughout the region, and everything was catching on fire. So these people preached wherever they went. What looks like a setback may actually be a setup for God's kingdom to expand in your life. When you feel the pressure to not live for Jesus, to not do what God is calling you to do, don't think of that as a setback. Think of it as a way for God to help you do what you're supposed to do in a different way, and maybe even do it a little more effectively. The promise of Scripture is there for us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." So I want you to notice something about this verse, which, by the way, is, I think, a verse that's taken out of context quite a bit. It's kind of used to make people feel good no matter what they're doing in life. No matter what their pursuits are, they can feel good because they're like, oh, well, God loves me, so he's gonna make everything work out to good. Well, unfortunately, that's not who this principle applies to. This promise actually applies to those of us that are trying to spread the gospel, that are trying to pursue God's will in our life. If that's who you are, if you're trying to share the good news with the people around you, this promise applies to you, that God is gonna work the circumstances that you're in together for your good. Not so that you can be a better person necessarily, but so that the gospel can continue to go out and God will continue to be glorified through your life. This is a story that's played out time after time for those who trust God to lead them. If you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers and he experiences all kinds of difficulty, including imprisonment, accusations, all these things, but eventually he rises to power and he finds himself in a palace during a specific time in history where there was this incredible famine going on. And because of his position, he was able to strategically organize the government to where they collected food, they gathered food. God was leading him, God was guiding him. And so he was able to actually preserve people through the famine because he had God on his side. And when his brothers who sold him into slavery show up at the palace to get their portion of the food during this time of famine, Joseph says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." In other words, you guys just wanted to completely get rid of me. That was your intention, an evil intention. But God's intention was to stomp on the flame and scatter the embers. You know what I'm saying? God's intention was that Joseph, through all the struggle that he went through, would one day end up in the palace in this position where he could help all kinds of people. God meant it for good. My friends, this is a scriptural principle that you can apply to your life on a regular basis. Some of us are going through some tough times that we don't understand why we're going through them. We're experiencing resistance and we don't understand why we're experiencing that. Maybe God is preparing us to put us in a place where we can do good for others, where we can be the most effective for his name. God's mission for your life doesn't stop when life gets hard. That's usually where it starts. We think, oh, it's all over because it just got really hard. It's time to throw in the towel. No, because honestly, if you're a follower of Jesus, if life is starting to get hard for you, well, God is probably just starting to use you. God is probably starting to do something through you. Which brings us to our next stage for these new believers in Acts, beyond the borders. You know, we live right here on the border, so when we say beyond the border, it's not as impressive, right? Because we're like, oh yeah, the border's right there, literally. I go get tacos all the time, or I go down there to get stuff that I need. But these people, were not people that usually crossed borders. The Jewish people were not people that traveled a whole lot into other nations and other communities and other regions. And there was one particular region that was especially hated and resisted in the sense that they would never travel into this area. So let's look at Acts 8, verses 5 through 8. It says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Okay, that sounds awesome. God's doing amazing things through one of these early church leaders, Philip. But the thing that's noteworthy here is the place that Philip is in. The location is Samaria. Samaria is a place that is avoided, resented, written off. These are the half-breeds, right? These are the people that the Jewish people have rejected. And these are the people that if you see a Samaritan walking along the road and you're a Jewish person, you cross to the other side of the street so you don't have to even be in their proximity. Jesus actually used this tension that the Jewish people had with the Samaritans to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, where it even more amplified the fact that this man showed kindness because he was from Samaria. And so there's this tension, and there's this negative feeling around this particular race of people. And here you find a Jewish early church leader who is right there in the middle of Samaria. And what does he do? He's just like, well, the embers have been scattered, and this is where I landed, and so I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share the good news. And the result is the crowds paid attention. They listened to what he had to say. And then when he began, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to see people healed, they were even more excited. And all of a sudden, the city is full of joy. God may send you places where people think you shouldn't go. God may tell you to go somewhere where somebody who you know and maybe even loves you and cares about you is telling you, don't go. Don't go do that. That's going to be too difficult for you. That's going to be too trying of an experience for you. But if God's telling you to go there, go there. The gospel is for everyone. There's not a single person that Jesus doesn't want to see come to salvation. So Samaria wasn't necessarily on their map, but it was on God's. It wasn't the place they were intending to go. They were true Jewish people. They had no intention of going to Samaria, but the gospel compelled them to go to places where they wouldn't normally go. I like what C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China and Africa, said. He said, some wish to live within the sound of the church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He's like, I don't want to be where it's safe. I want to be where there's risk involved if it means more people are going to hear the gospel. By the way, C.T. Studd, I love this guy. His last name is Studd, and he actually is kind of a stud. He was a renowned athlete. This guy in the late 1800s was an elite athlete. He was a cricket player, which you might be like, what the heck is cricket? That's the earliest version of baseball that there is, right? But this guy, C.T. Studd, he took the gospel to all these different countries. He gave up fame. He gave up all the money that was in his. I mean, back in the day, it wasn't, you know, necessarily, you know, these million, you know, multi-million dollar contracts. But, I mean, there was a lot of money in playing professional sports. And so this guy had it made. He had it made. And he gave that up in order to go and take the gospel to places that people had not heard. And that's what he did. This desire to take the gospel across borderlines, no matter what the cost is, what Paul said in Romans 15:20, he said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. You know, it's kind of funny when you're doing a series on Acts, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, Saul's the enemy, right? And so we quote the Apostle Paul and say, oh, Paul said this, Paul said that. But it's ironic to think of where Paul is in our timeline as we're talking about the early church. Like, he's still persecuting the church, right? He's still killing Christians and separating breaking up families so that he can, you know, do the justice that he thinks he's supposed to do. But God changes his heart, as you know, and takes him into uncomfortable places, right? Jesus himself talks about leaving comfortable spaces for the sake of the gospel. Luke 14, 23 says, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. This is in a parable where Jesus is talking about this party, this big banquet that's being put together. And he's like, the message, the invitations went out and it went to certain people and they didn't respond. They're like, ah, no, thank you. I'm good. And he's like, well, go into the streets, go into the highways, go everywhere and tell people the banquet table's set and this party is for them. And it was a picture of how the gospel went from being something that was just for this small community, this early church community, and God said, no, it's for the entire world. And so the gospel spreads, and Jesus said, go to the roads of country lanes, compel them to come. Sometimes we have to go to places that are not comfortable. If discomfort is the only thing that you experience as a follower of Jesus, consider yourself pretty fortunate. There are Christians all over the world that are suffering, that are in hiding, that cannot let the authorities know that they have a Bible, that can't meet together in prayer in a place where they can be found out. But my friends, your discomfort might be someone else's breakthrough. Whatever discomfort you might experience from taking the gospel to somebody that maybe you wouldn't necessarily go and talk to, that might just be the thing that causes them to find Jesus. That might be their spiritual breakthrough. God's Spirit doesn't just lead us across borders. Sometimes he takes us on these, what we call divine detours. This is our next stage in Acts chapter 8, a divine detour. Verse 17, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? This story kind of cracks me up because the guy's moving along in a carriage, and I'm just imagining that Philip, like, jogging alongside the carriage, like, trying to hold a conversation. You ever try to, like, talk when you're on a jog? Even, like, a brisk walk, you know? It's like, like, I'm conserving oxygen. I'm just going to say a few words. But here Philip's, like, running alongside the carriage and, like, trying to have a conversation with this guy. So then it says, and he urged Philip, come up into the carriage and to sit with him. So Philip is in Samaria experiencing incredible ministry. There's crowds, there's momentum, there's growth. The city's rejoicing over the gospel. And then God says, go south to a desert place. Does that sound familiar? You know, if you've ever felt God call you to be in the Imperial Valley, then yeah, probably does sound familiar. But here's the thing. Philip was in front of all these crowds, and there was this one guy that needed to hear the gospel alone on a desert road. It's not just about crowds. It's about individuals. When God sends us on a detour, it may be the difference that it takes for someone to hear the gospel for the first time. Those individual connections that we have with people are so, so important. Never underestimate a single conversation. You don't need a platform to change a life. Gosh, this is so, so important, especially for today, for our young people who somehow think that they need a platform. They need a social media platform. They need to be, you know, internet famous in order to have some kind of influence. As a matter of fact, the name influencer itself, I think, is such a detriment to the young people in our society. Because the reality is, you're already an influencer without having that platform. Because if you have God's Spirit in your life, you already have influence over the people that you're connected to, the relationships that you have. And so there is an individual person, just like Philip, running into this guy. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit made that divine appointment happen. But this one guy, he just went from sharing the gospel to crowds of people. An entire city was coming to Christ because of Philip's preaching. And then God's like, oh, by the way, there's one dude on a desert road over here that needs to hear the gospel. And that's where he goes. God may reroute your plans for one divine appointment. You may be like, God, what are you doing? I feel like I'm really starting to reach people. And all of a sudden, God's like, no, I want you to stop doing that, and I want you to do this. And I want you just to speak to this one person. Some of us aren't willing to change up our routine, and we're going to miss what God has for us to do in the life of another person. We're going to miss out on it because we just want to be our person. We just want to do us, right? We want to do the thing that we want to do. But we need to understand that these little interruptions, these things that sometimes they come into our lives and they almost feel like a nuisance to us, right? Oh man, my day's been interrupted by this conversation with this one person. This happens to me all the time. I'll have all these plans. I'll have this to-do list. I have all these things that need to get done. Someone comes by the office and I spend like almost the entire day focused on whatever problem, whatever it is that thing that I need to help them with. And I'm like, oh man, at the end of the day, I'm like, man, I didn't get anything done today. But I did, according to God's Holy Spirit and what he wanted me to do, I got done exactly what God needed to be done. We need to be a little more like C.S. Lewis when we think about this. C.S. Lewis said, stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of your real life. The truth is, what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. We call them interruptions. God calls them the life, the calling, the way that what he's given us to do. It's not about interruptions. It's about paying attention to the Holy Spirit and where he's leading you and what he wants you to do. We need to recognize that divine appointments often look inconvenient. Those divine appointments where we're supposed to make a difference in someone's life, Holy Spirit-directed conversation can sometimes feel inconvenient. Flexibility and obedience matter. It's important for us to listen to God and respond right away and do what God wants us to do, not to wait around. Like in Jerry's famous story of the meeting the gal at the grocery store and the fish sticks, right? It's like respond, do what God wants you to do right then. You're never going to know maybe the difference that you make in that person's life. But if you're obedient to God's Holy Spirit, you're not going to miss what God wants you to do. Which is the third thing. Missing the interruption can mean missing the assignment. If you skip over it, if you tell your secretary, tell them I'm not here today. I've got meetings all day. I can't see anybody, which is actually usually true. Missing the interruption can mean missing the assignment, which brings us to our final point, and that is a moment of immediate obedience. Now, I want you to see what happens here because in the story, you have not only Philip being obedient, but you have the Ethiopian also being obedient. See if you catch it here. Verses 35 through 40. It says, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip's like, you can, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The Ethiopian never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Okay, I want you to notice something here. Did you catch what happened? Philip is sharing the good news with the Ethiopian. I'm sure he's asking questions. We don't have all the details. I'm sure he's asking questions like, so what am I supposed to do next? I believe in Jesus now. I have a relationship with Jesus. Now what do I do? And Philip's probably like, well, you should probably get baptized. And then they're riding along, and then all of a sudden there's a pond or a river or something, and he's just like, hey, well, there's water right there. Philip's like, okay, let's do this. Immediate obedience. That was the response that this Ethiopian had when the gospel entered his life. When he heard the good news of Jesus, he was just like, what do I need to do to be in obedience to Jesus? So this encounter is pretty amazing, right? Philip's obedient to the Holy Spirit, and because of his obedience, the Ethiopian hears the gospel, and he believes it, and then he is immediately obedient in baptism. My friends, when we act in obedience, God moves in extraordinary ways. Problem with us is we pause, like we delay our obedience. We're like, I hear you, God, but check this out. We're like, okay, God, that sounds like a good plan, but what about this? Or we're like, I'll get to that right after I finish this. That's my favorite one. Like, God, I'll do what you're asking me to do, but as soon as I finish all of these other things that, remember, you wanted me to do these things too, we do that. We delay our obedience. In the Old Testament, Abraham, God tells him, Abraham, I want you to pack up your stuff. And when he says pack up your stuff, he's not just like, you know, pack a duffel bag for a couple hour ride. He's like, pack up your entire family, everything you own, all of your relatives, all of your livestock, everything. Pack it all up and then come with me. But he doesn't tell him where he's going. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This is like Abraham's signature move. God's like, I've got somewhere for you to be, Abraham. Oh yeah, God, where's that? I'm not gonna tell you. I just want you to get on the road. I'm gonna point you in the right direction. And Abraham's like, okay, let's do this. Man, if we could have that kind of obedience, if we could just respond to God by just saying, you know, God just starts to say, hey, Jeremiah, can you? Yes, I'm doing it. I'm ready. Okay, bags are packed. I'm ready to go. This is the kind of response that we're supposed to have to God's Spirit. We won't miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us if this is the kind of attitude, the way that we're responding to him. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. You don't have to know where it is that God is taking you or where it is that God wants you to be. You just have to be obedient to that first step in that direction. When the Spirit needs you, you don't need to see the whole map, right? You just need to see the next step that God wants you to take. So the church is scattered, the gospel is spread, there's barriers. The gospel breaks through those barriers, crosses over those barriers. Crowds are coming to Jesus. God sends Philip to one person. This guy believes, he immediately obeys. It's a pretty cool chapter. Ask yourself this. Where is God calling you that feels uncomfortable? Who is God putting in your path that you've been overlooking? And what step of obedience have you been delaying? I guarantee if you're asking yourself these three questions, you are truly seeking God's Spirit to know what he wants you to do next. Where's God calling you that feels uncomfortable? Who is he putting in your path that you've been overlooking? And what step of obedience have you been delaying? Some of you feel like you're standing at the edge of the map right now. The clear direction has kind of run out. The route starting to change. There's no GPS, right? No signal. Path starts to get unfamiliar. My friends, where the map ends, that is where the Spirit leads. He did that for the early church leaders. He did that for those brand new believers in Jesus. God can do it for you. You don't need a full map to follow a faithful God. You just need to take the next step that he has for you. Would you guys bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit and the way that you lead us. I pray that we would be like Philip and Abraham. Right away we would say, yes, I'm ready. Where is it you want me to go? Even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it means setting aside all the stuff we had planned. Whatever it is that you're asking us to do, Father, I pray that we would do it quickly in obedience to you. We wouldn't delay. We wouldn't make excuses. We wouldn't say maybe tomorrow, but we would respond to your Holy Spirit right away so we don't miss out on the divine appointment that you have for us. Help us to do that this week, Father. Give us opportunities. Give us moments to put this into practice this week. We love you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe God has an assignment for you this week that you don't even know about. Be looking, be listening for where God wants to lead you. Be ready to say yes and in obedience step into the space that he wants you to go. I'm not promising you that it's going to feel good or that it's going to be convenient or that you're going to be like, oh, best week of my life. You might be like, wow, that was hard. But to know that God's Spirit is leading you and you're doing the things that he's asking you to do, and just maybe a life will be changed because of your obedience. Can we do that this week? All right, well, let's hear some stories about it next time we get together. Does that sound good? Awesome. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.